Truthspresso, episode 28.
Face it, we all would rather sleep in this morning. That's why God gave us espresso, to kickstart our zombified corpses into hyperdrive. And now, giving your mind and soul the morning shot of truth it craves. This is Truthspresso with Daniel Minnick.
What are angels like, and how are they different from human beings? Hi, this is Daniel Minnick, and welcome to Truthspresso. We are actually continuing a series talking about the incarnation of the Son of God as Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We are kind of continuing a series about the theology of Christmas, and we're going to talk about angels. So what does angels have to do with Jesus Christ and the incarnation of God, how he's Emmanuel, God with us? What do angels have to do with Christmas or even the theology of Christmas? Well, in some ways they do, especially when we look at Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, the epistle to the Hebrews, whose author we are not sure about. It could be Paul, it could be Apollos or Luke or so on. But regardless of the writer to the book of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews seems to have an affinity for talking about angels and how angels relate to the story of redemption and how the Son, as Jesus Christ, achieved redemption. And I believe strongly that Hebrews proves that Jesus Christ is indeed God incarnate, the divine Son of God in the flesh, in full human form, the doctrine of the hypostatic union, that Jesus Christ is the one person of the divine Son with two full natures, God and human. And if we look at a survey, the different chapters, how Hebrews is broken into different chapters, we can see a different topic or different angle about who Jesus is and what he accomplished and how he compares to different historical figures, how he's better than the object under discussion. If we look at Hebrews chapter 1, it focuses on the deity of the Son. And then we continue to Hebrews chapter 2, and it focuses on the humanity of the Son. So both chapters, starting the book of Hebrews, deal with the Son as the promised King who reigns. Both chapters deal with power and dominion, and this is a theme that I'm also going to focus on in regard to our subject of angels and how angels fit into this story of Jesus Christ and redemption. To prove that Hebrews chapter 2 is an incarnation passage, we first observe that the Son pre-existed his humanity on earth, and I have actually had recent dialogues with people on Facebook. Different Facebook groups I am involved with have topics of discussion that relate to the Trinity and the deity of Christ, and I encounter especially a lot of oneness Pentecostals, which I mentioned in recent episodes about their view of the incarnation, but especially I also encounter a lot of people of the Socinian variety. Put simply, the Socinians just believe that Jesus Christ is a human and nothing else. Yes, they believe he's an exalted human, someone worthy of high reverence, but in talking about the makeup of Jesus, the makeup of Jesus, according to the Socinian view, is just human, not divine. But I'm going to look at Hebrews chapter 1, and I believe that Hebrews chapter 1 clearly teaches that the Son is preexistent. He preexisted the one we know as Jesus of Nazareth. He preexisted the conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, we see that the Son is the one through whom the ages came to be. In verse 2, he is the brightness of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's nature, and he upholds all creation by the word of his power. It's pretty strange for a human being to do that. In verse 6, he is worshipped by the angels. And who are the angels? We're going to get into the angels, but the angels are the greatest creatures of God. We believe that God created the angels first before he created humans. And the angels are much more powerful, much more bright and glorious. Like, next to God, the angels are pretty powerful. In verses 10 through 12 of chapter 1, the Son is described as the unchangeable Creator, as Yahweh God himself is described in Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, the writer to the Hebrews is actually quoting from the psalm that David described Yahweh God as the unchanging creator of all things who can fold up creation, and that creation grows old and withers away, but he remains and doesn't change. And yet, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, the Father says to the Son these words that are describing the eternal Yahweh God. So I believe that all of this is evidence to show that Hebrews chapter 1 points to the deity of the Son. And then, with that high and lofty look at the deity of the Son, the writer to the Hebrews then moves on to chapter 2 of Hebrews to look at man, at humankind, and explain how humans seem to be insignificant in the way we might view our ontology, but that God reveres humans highly enough to have his plan of redemption with the Son. But hidden before I get to what the Son is like deeply in this chapter, man, there is a lot I could discuss about the Son. We can really dig deep into seeing the divinity of the Son in chapter 1 and the humanity of the Son in chapter 2. And I plan to get into a lot of that. But interestingly, the writer to the Hebrews seems to keep talking about angels in these chapters. The Son is compared to angels. Angels seem to play a role in the theme of these chapters. So let's look at how angels are mentioned and described. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, angels have an excellent name. In verse 7, they are spirits and a flame of fire. In verse 8, they are called ministering spirits. And then we move on to chapter 2 and verse 2. Angels speak God's word. They deliver God's word, which seems to go along with the fact that they are ministering spirits. Angels seem to be glorious and are the objects of comparison. But yet the Son is great because Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, the Son is, quote, made so much better than the angels, unquote, and, quote, hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, unquote. Although angels are called the sons of God in the Hebrew scriptures, for instance, if we were to look at the book of Job, Job chapter 1 and verse 6, chapter 2 and verse 1, and chapter 38 verse 7 references the angels as sons of God. Although these angels are called the sons of God, they don't have the privilege of being like the one whom the Father can call my son. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, angels can't be addressed by the Father as God, Hebrews 1:8. Angels don't get the privilege of inheriting a throne with a scepter over a kingdom, Hebrews 1:8. They don't get the privilege to sit at the Father's right hand, Hebrews 1:13. Angels don't get to subject the world under them, under their feet, Hebrews 2:5. Angels are above humans in their ontological glory, Hebrews 2:7. They are greater in power and might than kings and emperors, according to 2 Peter 2, verse 11. So angels are truly astounding creatures. If we look at the Bible, especially the historical accounts in the Old Testament, we see that one angel killed 185,000 armed Assyrian soldiers in one night, according to 2 Kings 19:35. An angel opened solid prison doors in Acts 5:19. And of course, these prison doors and the guards were meant to keep prisoners from escaping. I'd say they were pretty foolproof, heavy stone doors and locks, and the guards were probably not people that you'd want to mess with, but an angel just opened these doors. An angel rolled away the large stone that sealed Jesus' tomb in Matthew 28, verse 2. So angels are very highly regarded in the Hebrew scriptures. Angels can sometimes be fearful to look upon, and the angel has to calm down the human being who is graced with the presence of an angel, and the angel has to tell people, fear not. Remember, the angels told the shepherds in the New Testament, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy regarding the birth of the Son, Jesus Christ. When the shepherds saw the angels, they were a sight to behold, and the angels had to make sure that the shepherds were not afraid, because angels are truly glorious and bright and terrifying to behold unless the angel prepares you. But I have some things to note about angels when we compare them to human beings. Three particular points that I'd like to discuss here. Point number one, angels are not made in the image of God. Now, I know not everyone is going to agree with me on that, but let's see if I can prove this point a little bit. Let me try to argue the case, because I believe that the image of God being directly said of human beings is never directly said of angels. Yes, I mentioned earlier that angels are called the sons of God. Yet there is nothing in Scripture that says that angels are created in the image of God. Although humans are lower than angels and bear the curse of sin and the fall, humans' redemption carries privileges that are never granted to any angel. At the creation, God made mighty angels, but he molded some dust and made man in the image of God, as it said in Genesis 1:26. By the way, some Unitarians believe that when God said, "Let us make man in our image," that God was speaking to the angels, and that the "us" means God and the angels. Of course, this assumes that angels have to be created in the image of God along with human beings. So that may or may not be true. But I believe there's evidence to suggest that angels are not created in the image of God in the sense of the term, because I think the term has a link to God's dominion. God reigns. He created humans in his image, and as we see, God granted humans authority to reign over the earth. The angels don't reign over the earth. Remember, the angels are ministering spirits. And Hebrews chapters 1 and 2 are clear about that, and they emphasize this repeatedly. They mention that angels speak the word of God. They mention that angels are ministering spirits. No doubt the writer to the Hebrews regards angels as incredible, great creatures and powerful. That's why the Son has to be compared with them and said to be better than the angels. But yet, there's nothing that says about the angels reigning or having dominion. And we see in the redemption story that as soon as God makes man in the image of God, God grants man dominion over the earth. And also, since man fell, there is a way that God provided for this dominion to be restored. And we look at the new heavens and the new earth, and the saints reign with Jesus Christ. But there's nothing mentioned about God granting to the angels dominion over anything. They are his mediating, ministering spirits. They deliver his word, and they can do so in style, of course, but they don't bear the image of God, because I believe that any creature that is created in the image of God, i.e. humans, is given dominion, because God reigns and God grants this dominion to a creature that he created in his image. So point number one is that angels are not made in the image of God, and I believe that point number two is the reason that I mentioned. Point number two, angels are not given dominion. God gave a dominion mandate for humans to rule over the earth and all the other creatures. In Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28, man is given dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Man is to cultivate the soil, to rule over the cities that man creates on the earth. Man has rule over the geography of the earth and the creatures, the beasts of the field that live on the earth. But yet, through the fall of Adam, the ability to do that fully, the ability to carry out this dominion and to do so properly was tainted. Now, the angels are far more powerful than we humans are in their being, to be sure. Let me give you an example. One bright angel caused Daniel to fall on his face. I believe this is Daniel chapter 10. If I had to look it up, I think it's Daniel chapter 10. This bright angel, who was described as like shining jewels, caused Daniel to fall on his face. And this angel had to help him up to be on his hands and knees. And I'm not sure why, but I think it's because sometimes angels actually get afraid when human beings are lying prostrate in front of them. They do not want human beings worshiping them, because they know that worship is due to God alone. An example of that, another angel was so glorious when delivering the Apostle John a message in the book of Revelation that twice John began to worship the angel. He fell, the word proskuneo, John fell down before the angel and was going to give him what seemed to be religious worship. Yes, people do proskuneo before kings and so on, but the angel knew that this was a form of bowing down that denoted religious worship, not just magisterial reverence. The angel twice had to tell John to worship God alone. Truly, angels are glorious creatures, and they point to the wonder, power, and glory of God. They reflect God's creativity and design. They reflect his kingship as he has surrounded himself with a choral entourage. But these marvelous, bright, and mighty creatures are not the apple of God's eye. Although they surround God's throne and give endless praise, singing and shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory," and as we see in Isaiah chapter 6, they are not the greatest objects of God's affection. So angels, number one, are not made in the image of God. Angels, number two, are never given dominion. And point number three, angels are not granted redemption, at least from what I can see from combing through the scriptures. The greatest objects of God's affection are human beings, these fickle creatures of flesh and bone fashioned from the dust of the earth. And yet, unlike the angels, God offers redemption and exaltation. So angels are not granted redemption. Now, of course, not every angel needs redemption, only the angels that fell from heaven. So we have a fall of angels and we have a fall of humans on the earth. But the falls of angels and of human beings are quite different from each other. And I just want to explore three quick points about noticing the differences in the falls of angels and human beings. Number one, their falls are different in scope. All human beings are fallen, but only, from what we can seem to tell from the apocalyptic literature, one-third of angels are fallen. There are angels who have never sinned, and then the ones that did fall and do sin, they seem to be perpetual sinners, you know, with their likely the demons, what we know as demons. So the scope of the fall of angels and of humans is quite different. All humans are fallen, only a third of the angels are fallen. Number two, the fall of angels and humans are different in the means. From what we could tell in the scriptures regarding the fall of angels is that they fell by rebellion against God. If what is described as Lucifer is talking about Satan, the devil, and the angels, at least by implication, and see in Revelation about the dragon drawing a third of the stars of heaven with his tail, that's referring to the fall of angels, then the means of the fall of angels was by rebellion against authority. And Lucifer wanted to make himself, he wanted to exalt himself above the stars of God, above the throne of God. He wanted to be like the Most High, and yet then he was cast down. But the fall of humans is different. The means of the fall of humans was different. God gave Adam and Eve a law. Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the fall of humanity was by breaking this law. So the fall of angels was by trying to tread where they ought not to tread and overthrow God himself. It's kind of a strange thing to think that you can overthrow God, but if we're understanding the scriptures correctly on that, and that's talking about how the angels fell, then their fall was by rebellion against authority, but man's fall, the fall of humanity, was by breaking a clear commandment that God gave Adam and Eve in the garden. So the falls of angels and human differ in number one, scope, number two, means, and now number three, the method. The method of the fall of angels and humans differ. The angels fell by direct application. Every single angel that fell, at least from what we can tell in the scriptures. Again, the scriptures can be a little cloudy in this area, but I believe that the scriptures teach that the angels fell directly by application at the beginning. So in this initial rebellion, one-third of the angels fell, and we don't really see anything in the scriptures talking about angels being redeemed, being forgiven, fallen angels getting to have their position restored in heaven, as it were, and we don't see any accounts later of angels sinning, but that's different from how humans experience the fall. So humans, in their method of the fall, is by federal headship and progeny. So Adam and Eve, the first couple, themselves, the only two representatives, fell. Whereas with angels, you had possibly millions of angels that fell. But the fall of humanity, in its scope of all humans being fallen, comes through federal headship and progeny, because Adam and Eve were the original parents. They fell, and then through their offspring fell, because they inherit the fall through Adam. And we know with angels, according to Scripture, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30, Jesus says, "For in the resurrection, they," referring to human beings, "neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." Now, this doesn't mean that humans become angels in the resurrection, but they're like the angels of God in heaven in the sense that in the resurrection, they will not be married nor be given in marriage. They will not produce offspring. Angels don't marry and don't have children, therefore they don't have children to which to pass on a fallen nature. Thus, when it comes to angels, the ones that fell are a final set. The ones that didn't fall are what are called the elect angels. But humans are different. Humans fell via a single man and woman, the first parents. So Adam is our federal head, and we inherit his curse. So continuing on with this third point, that angels are not granted redemption, we go back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. The rhetorical question, it says, quote, "Are they not all ministering spirits," this is referring to angels, "sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation," unquote. So remember, the angels are ministering spirits, and they speak the word of God. They deliver the word of God, and what do? They bring good tidings of great news, which shall be to all people. They announce the Savior who is born. And no, they did not announce the Savior being born to be redemption for the fallen angels. No, they are ministering spirits to give the word of God to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So humans are heirs of salvation, not angels. We see that certain angels seem to be imprisoned awaiting judgment if we were to look at Jude verse 6 and 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. So some of these angels, when they fell, some of them, at least we think it's some of them, because there's demonic activity and demonic oppression, perhaps some of the highest order ones that were responsible for carrying on the rebellion and influencing others, maybe these are the ones who, when God judged them, when they fell, God put them in chains to await the final judgment. Some of these angels seem to have just no hope. They fell, they're going to be judged, and they can't do anything about it. They're in chains until finally the judgment. And so how do humans and angels compare? Number one, angels are not made in the image of God. Human beings are. Number two, angels are not given dominion, humans are. Number three, angels are not granted redemption, but humans are. And so I would like to suggest that we as human beings should marvel at God's attention to us, to exalt us in our lowly form. I believe that this is what King David might have even had in his mind when he said, When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, what is man that thou art mindful of him? In Psalm 8, verse 4. And coincidentally, the writer to the Hebrews quotes this psalm in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6. And it said to the Son, the words, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The Son, in the way that the Son will carry out redemption, and that the Son is glorified and exalted, and that the Son is given dominion that is never given to angels. It should make us marvel at how low we humans truly are in the grand scheme of things, the cosmic nature of the size of the universe, and how there are things that are much more glorious than we are in our fleshly bodies. When we consider how glorious the angels are, how even some people in the Bible, when they saw how terrifying these angels were, that they were prone to think they needed to worship them, because what are you going to do when this bright, glowing thing appears that you think is going to kill you just by seeing it? Angels truly are bright, glorious, and powerful. Yet they were not made in the image of God. They were not given dominion over the earth. They were not granted redemption. It really should make us pause and think about God's love for us, and that God could create such marvelous creatures as angels, and yet He pays so much attention to human beings. And Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16 really puts some things into perspective when we are comparing humans and angels. If the Son was going to carry out a divine mission, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 16 gives us something deep to think about. It says, quote, "For verily, He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham," unquote. If the Son wanted to take on a second nature, and if the Son is truly God, a very God, co-equal with the Father in the divine nature, the one divine nature that these two persons share in the Trinity, if the Son considered, as we looked at in the previous episode, as we looked through Philippians chapter 2, that he did not consider, sovereignly consider, the equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, he humbled himself, not by lowering himself to take on the glorious nature of angels, that would be lower than God, that would be a form of humility, right? But God created humans in his image, and God grants redemption to those creatures that he created in his image. For verily the Son did not take on the nature of angels, but he took on the seed or the offspring of Abraham. He took on the lowly form of humanity. It says that he was made a little lower than the angels. In other words, he was created human. He took on humanity. And by lowering himself to take on humanity, the Son, as Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that one person with two natures, highly divine and lowly human, then could take on the divine mission of humbling himself and suffering, feeling pain, being tempted yet without sin. And by suffering, being tempted, he is able to comfort them who are tempted. And then he can carry on the divine mission of redemption and restoration to give human beings back that dominion that God grants to those special lowly creatures made out of dust that he said were made in his image and given dominion. And so this was just a quick thought about angels versus humans. And I hope that this was encouraging, really, to look at angels as glorious as they are, to see how God favors humans, and that really gives us the perspective to look at why God gives us redemption and how the Son lowered himself through the incarnation, what kind of love that was for the Son to stoop that low.
Thank you for waking up with Truthspresso. Good morning, and God bless your day.
Hey friends, Daniel Minnick here again. If you liked waking up to this episode of Truthspresso, I would really appreciate it if you would rate it on Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, or whatever application you use to listen to Truthspresso.